Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, we're going to continue our series on vocation. And the point of our series on vocation is that our calling is to be the body of Christ. Our vocation is to be the body of Christ, but our mission is in the world. Yeah. Our calling is in the church. Our mission is in the world. And we're going to look at this calling a little bit differently today than we have in the past. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, we're going to read through verse 25. When you get there, say amen. Okay, that's enough. The rest of y'all will catch up. And, you know, it's cool that even if you don't have your Bible, you got a smartphone or an iPad. I love hanging out with Willie Perez because he uses a Y-pad, you know, a yellow notepad. You know, I call it his Y-pad. Whenever he pulls out that Y-pad, the ideas are going to flow. Okay. Hebrews 10:19, this is what it says. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Everybody repeat after me. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As is the manner of some. But exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The author of Hebrews says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The author of Hebrews, first of all, in this passage in verse 19, he speaks of the individual right of every believer in Jesus Christ to enter the Holy of Holies because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made.
Yeah.
First thing that the author of Hebrews wants us to know is that everyone can approach God on their own, individually, from your home or wherever you are. Each and every one of us has a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, having boldness to enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle or the temple had three sections. There was an outer court, there was an inner court, and there was the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
And as you went deeper into the tabernacle or the temple, fewer and fewer people were allowed.
Yeah.
So the outer court, all of the priests could go in. The inner court, only a special group of priests could go in. And the Holy of Holies, only one priest could go in once a year. It was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It was the holiest day of Israel. But the author of Hebrews says, through the blood of Christ, we all have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
That realm where only one man once a year was allowed to go under the old covenant.
Yep.
Every believer in Jesus Christ has the right to go in. Now, the scripture says that on the day Jesus was crucified, he said it is finished, he breathed his last breath, and he gave up the ghost. And then there was thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake, and it said the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. There was a veil that separated the inner court from the Holy of Holies. That veil was 40 feet high and 6 inches thick. This was not like a little curtain like this. Can you imagine a curtain that's 6 inches thick? That's a lot of material. But it said it was torn from top to bottom. I could just see the finger of God coming down and just tearing it. Don't need that no more. Zip. It's torn from top to bottom. And the Holy of Holies is exposed. The Holy of Holies represented the very presence of God. The very presence of God is now available to every believer in Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. So the author of Hebrews says, you ain't got to be a high priest. You don't have to put on a special garment. You don't have to kill an animal and take its blood in there. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ and you have boldness to enter into the very presence of God. How many know that through faith in Jesus Christ, anyone who believes in Jesus has a right to go boldly into the presence of God, not because of who we are, but because of who He is.
Yeah.
It don't matter what church you're a part of, even if you're not a part of a church, every believer in Jesus Christ has boldness to enter into the presence of God. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
And so he talks about first this individual component of our faith in Jesus Christ. We all have the right to approach God. You don't have to wait till you get to church to pray. You don't have to wait till the pastor says, turn in your Bibles here to read it. You don't have to wait for someone to lay hands on you to talk to God. You can talk to God on your own, in your home. You can have an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. However, this particular truth has caused certain individuals to wrongly perceive that the church is not important. Since we can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, what do we need the church for? Now he takes it a step further in verse 23 and says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And then verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves.
Yeah.
What's the point? He says, when it comes to having an experience with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to approaching the throne of God, you don't need anything else but the blood of Jesus Christ. But when it comes to holding fast to the hope that we profess, let us consider one another. He says, if you're going to walk with Jesus Christ and remain strong to the end, if your Christian walk is going to be more than a profession, more than an experience, more than a momentary mountaintop of spirituality, if you're going to hold fast without wavering to the faith that you profess, you're going to need the body of Christ. Because right after he says, let's hold fast, he says, now let's consider one another. We need to consider one another. Number one, we got to consider one another because there's going to be times when I'm going to be weak. And so I need to consider the us of our walk with Jesus Christ because if I don't consider you today and I'm feeling strong today, tomorrow when I'm feeling weak, ain't nobody going to be there to walk it out with me.
Yeah.
So I need to consider you today when I feel strong because tomorrow I might feel weak.
Yeah.
And on the day when I feel weak, I need some folks to rally around me and say, we got your back.
Yeah.
But secondly, we need to consider one another because today I feel strong, but today you might feel weak.
Yeah.
That is, there's somebody else in here who might feel weak. And if I'm home kicking it because I don't need the body of Christ and it's not important, I'm not going to be there for those who need me to be there to exhort them and to build them up.
Yeah.
And if we're considering each other every day, when I'm strong, I'm there. When I'm weak, I'm there.
Yeah.
When I'm medium, I'm there. Hello?
Yeah.
Then we're always there. If I'm strong, I'm there to encourage somebody else. And if I'm weak, I'm there to be encouraged. He says, if you want to remain strong to the end, if you want to hold fast to the faith that you profess without wavering, we got to consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And we can say today in the body of Christ, it's not the manner of some, it's the manner of most. Come on, somebody. It is simply the culture of American Christianity.
Mercy.
That the gathering is not important. We can forsake it for little or no reason at all. And the author of Hebrews says, don't do this.
Yeah.
However, the reasoning for this is not what you might think.
Yeah.
He doesn't say don't forsake the gathering because it's your Christian duty to be there. He doesn't say don't forsake the gathering because the pastor will feel better if the room is full of people. He doesn't say don't forsake the gathering because there's too many heck of fake Christians in the world and you want to at least portray yourself as a real Christian. He doesn't say don't forsake the gathering because the church needs your tithe. He doesn't say don't forsake the gathering so that you can have something to do in the service and make a contribution to the community. He says, let's not forsake the gathering as some are in the habit of doing, another translation says, but let's exhort one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. Look at your neighbor, say, the day.
The day.
He says, the reason we don't forsake the gathering is because the closer we get to, quote unquote, the day, the more we need one another.
Yeah.
Because the closer we get to the day,
yeah,
the more the faith that we profess is going to be challenged.
Yeah.
The closer we get to the day,
yeah,
the more difficult it's going to be to live as a believer in Jesus Christ in this world.
Yeah, yeah,
and
yeah,
so
yeah,
we need one another. That is, the closer we get to the day, the more relevant the church becomes.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You
yeah
see, people around the world are saying that the church is not relevant anymore. And all they mean is it's not relevant to the world.
Yeah.
But to the believers, the church is extremely relevant.
Yeah.
Because the more carnal the world becomes, the more necessary the church becomes.
Yeah.
You see, the power of the church is not in its relevance to the culture.
Yeah.
The power of the church is in its faithfulness to the gospel.
Amen.
And when the church is faithful to the gospel and to the truth presented in the Word of God, it becomes a pillar and bulwark of the truth. It becomes the strong tower that the righteous run into and are safe.
Yeah.
And it becomes the source of strength and life and safety for those who are trying to hold fast to the faith they profess without wavering.
Amen.
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 Now, the day is approaching. The author of Hebrews says, as you see the day approaching, which indicates that you should be able to see the day approaching.
Yeah.
It means that you should be able to look around and go, oh snap, the day is approaching, y'all.
Yeah, yeah.
In other words, there should be clear indications that the day is approaching. He says, as you see the day approaching, you should not respond to the sight of the day approaching with apathy, but with greater seriousness.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
You should not respond to the sight of the day approaching with fear, but with greater conviction. You should see what's happening is the day is approaching, but as the day is getting closer, the church is getting more carnal.
Jesus.
As the day is approaching, the rules are getting more lax. As the day is approaching, we're looking for more and more loopholes so that we can do more and more of what we want and forsake more and more of what God wants, because what we really want is freedom. Listen, we need to get more serious. We need to be battening down the hatches and hoisting the mainsails and swabbing the deck and getting this ship ready, because the day is approaching. Now, what do I mean by the day? What is the day? When the author of Hebrews says the day is approaching, he's talking about the biblical concept of the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, the day of the Lord, the concept of the day of the Lord, it's not about, it's not just an Old Testament concept, but it's an Old and New Testament concept.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And it doesn't just appear in one place, but it appears in multiple places. And the biblical testimony of the nature of the day of the Lord is very, very clear. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low.
Yeah.
God said, I ain't playing. I am not playing. Everything that tries to exalt itself against me, when the day of the Lord comes, I'm going to bring it low.
Yeah.
God is not playing. Isaiah 13:6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand.
Yeah.
It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger. Chapter 34, verse 8, Isaiah 34, 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Over and over again, the last one I'll read is Jeremiah 46, 10, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. And matter of fact, in the prophecy of Amos, he says, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness and not light. It's a day of evil and not good. He said, you want to know what the day of the Lord is like? It's like a man ran from a lion and met a bear. And then he escaped the bear and ran in his house and put his hand on a wall and a snake bit him. He says, the day of the Lord is unavoidable judgment and unavoidable wrath. No one will be able to withstand the day of his coming. For who can stand in the day of his coming, right? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. I'm telling you that when the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be no more agnosticism anymore. And atheism is going to disappear from the earth, because we're going to be standing face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming to settle accounts with every human being on the face of the earth. Now you say, well, that's just Old Testament. How about the New Testament? How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, which says, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, which speaks to the fact that we don't know the day or the hour. We know the season, but not the day nor the hour. We know the season, but not the day nor the hour. Okay? And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So the day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to be like fire and brimstone. We're not talking about natural disasters here. We're talking about the supernatural invasion of planet Earth by its creator, God Almighty, who's coming to rule it with a rod of iron and dash it to pieces like a piece of pottery. I'm telling you that God is coming to rule, and in that day, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forevermore. See, we're not used to talking about this stuff.
Yeah.
We're so not used to talking about this as believers in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We're not used to, because this is like so otherworldly.
Yeah.
This is what we're talking about. Well, the church is irrelevant, because who can get into that? Well, you might not be able to get into it now, but when it happens, you better hope you knew something about it. You better get yourself ready. Now, see, I grew up in a church that was hyper, it was about end times. But it was the thing was, you had to get ready for the coming of Jesus. Because if you weren't ready, he wasn't going to take you. And the way they taught it at my church, if you commit one sin, and Jesus comes while you're committing that sin, he ain't taking you. And so people say, what if Jesus came while you were doing that? And you start thinking, oh, snap. And so from a young age, like from 6, 7 years old, I was scared that I was going to miss the coming of the Lord. And I had dreams from the time I was 6 that people were being taken up into the clouds around me. And people are going up into the clouds. You know, that 2 Thessalonians 5 passage, I believe it is, where it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So everybody talked about the coming of the Lord, and we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's true. But they taught us that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, even if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you commit one sin, it better not be on the moment of his coming, because he's leaving you. you ain't going. And so I had dreams that I'd be, I remember I had a dream. I was standing outside talking to a bunch of people at like a picnic. And all of a sudden, dun, 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 we hear a trumpet in the sky and they all start rising. I'm like, no, I'm standing on the grass going, no, right? I had another dream, I had hundreds of those dreams. I had one dream where I went to visit a family of church members at our church, and I walked in the front door, and the TV was on. And I walked in the kitchen, and the water was on the faucet, and the stove was on, and the water was boiling over, and I was turning the stove off, and the hair dryer was going in the bathroom, but the house was completely empty. And I'm like, he came! No! You know? I had dreams like this because I was so afraid. When I was 11 years old, my mom and dad went out to dinner with another couple, their friends, and left me home with my two brothers to watch them. And my mom called at about 9 o'clock just to make sure we were okay. And I answered the phone, but she called on a pay phone, right? And so she only had a dime, right? So she calls. I'm like, hey, mom, how you doing? She's like, good, good. She's checking in. Everything's fine. In the middle of our call, her dime ran out, and click, the call was cut off. And I knew the Lord had just come. I said, no! I screamed, no. I started crying. I said, Josh and Mark, get down here. My two brothers. And they came down. I said, get on your knees. They're like, what's wrong? I said, the Lord just came and we missed it. And I was laying hands on them crying, oh, take us too. We were still on our knees when my mom and dad came home that night. We were in the living room crying. But I tell you what, we got good and saved that night. A little fear ain't bad. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you know, growing up, I was so scandalized by the way there was this, you know, it was so easy to lose your salvation. So easy. You have one sinful thought, the Lord's going to leave you. And I was so scandalized by that, that I kind of went to the opposite extreme. And the opposite extreme is never even thinking about the coming of the Lord. Most believers don't think about the coming of the Lord to the extent that they almost don't believe that He's even coming. I mean, the only thing we think about, when we think about the future, we don't think about the coming of the Lord. Most believers just think about the coming of the iPhone 8. You know? What does iPhone have in store? What does Apple have in store for the next gadget? We think about the proliferation of technologies. We don't think about the coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus. And this is what makes us the church of Jesus Christ, is not just that we believe that He came, but that we believe that He's coming. Revelation 1:6, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. Or 1:9, He's coming, the coming of Jesus. You see? Now, as you see the day approaching, we should be able to see the day approaching. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 gives us some clear indications of the coming of the Lord. Clear indications of the time and season. So I'm gonna go through these, and then you tell me if we can see the day approaching or not. And you tell me. I'll just leave it up to you. Y'all tell me. You know, the day isn't approaching. We're way off. You tell me, okay? And let's just see if we can find anything here about that. Okay, so first of all, in Matthew 24, verse 3, now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age? So the disciples are sitting with Jesus. Now, in the first couple of verses there in Matthew 24, He takes them to the temple and He shows them the temple. He said, you see this? And they said, yeah. He said, well, I hate to tell you this, but it's going to be destroyed, and not one stone will be left upon another. Right? So He's prophesying the destruction of the temple. Okay? So to them, that was like a big apocalyptic thing. Like if the temple gets destroyed, that's it. It's over. And so they sit down with Him afterwards and they say, so tell us about this end time. Like, what will be the sign of Your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? Tell us. Now, the thing we got to understand is that the interim period between the first coming of Jesus Christ, that is when He was born in a manger, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, arose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven. That's the first coming of Jesus. And the second coming of Jesus, when He descends from heaven with a shout, that interim period in between, that's where we live right now.
Yeah.
We live in between the first and second comings of Jesus.
Yeah.
And the Bible likens that period of time to a pregnancy. Now, when a woman is pregnant, she's pregnant for 9 months. And when they find out you're pregnant, the first thing that the doctor does is gives you a delivery date. You're scheduled to deliver on this date. How many know that is never that date? The fact of the matter is, when a woman is pregnant, you know not the day nor the hour when she's going to deliver that baby.
Yeah.
You do not know the day. You do not know the hour. But you do know the season.
Yeah, yeah.
And what tends to happen is that a woman goes into what's called labor.
Yeah.
And starts to experience contractions.
Yeah.
And when a woman begins to experience contractions, it's a clear sign that delivery is imminent.
Yeah.
Jesus is telling His disciples, here are the contractions.
That's good.
And when you see these contractions,
yeah,
you'll know that the end of the age is imminent. All right? So, first of all, He says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, the first sign is the appearance of false Christs. The appearance of false Christs. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.
Yeah.
The first indication is false Christ. Have we seen any of that? Have we seen folks rising up saying, I'm Jesus? And I'm not talking about Mexicans who name their kids Jesus. I can't claim to understand that. You can just name your kid Jesus. You know? but I'm talking about folks. Have you seen that guy in Latin America that says he's Jesus?
Yeah.
You know, there have been all these false Christs that have gone out into the world and are deceiving many, and they have great followings, right?
Yep.
Next, in verses 6 and the beginning of verse 7, the proliferation of world war. In verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He says there's going to be a proliferation of world wars. Are we not seeing a proliferation of world wars? Wars are breaking out all over the world. Matter of fact, right now, the United States of America is trying to negotiate war on several different fronts. And we're trying to keep ourselves out of war. Let's try to make a deal with Iran so we don't have to go into another war. There's wars and rumors. And the wars that we're not in, there's rumors about them. People are talking about war everywhere you go, right? Okay, number 3, 7b, natural disasters. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. You might want to call it global warming. I call it a contraction. I say that it's simply a sign that we are getting, that we can see the day approaching. Yeah. It's a sign that we can see the day approaching. Okay? All right. Let's go on. Number 4, worldwide opposition against the church. Yeah. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Worldwide opposition against the church. Yeah. See, we, for some reason, us American Christians tend to believe that real persecution against Christians will only happen in the tribulation. Like, there's got to be a great tribulation in the Antichrist. It's been happening for thousands of years. Yeah. You go to China and talk to dudes who got their ears cut off or their nose cut off and tell them, well, I don't think it's going to happen in the great tribulation. I already went through the great tribulation. Yeah. Look, I only got one arm. I went through the great tribulation already. Yeah. He says, you will be hated by all nations. You see what I'm saying? You will be hated by all nations. And so we have to prepare ourselves to go through persecution for our faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, you know, I thought my faith in Jesus Christ was just about, you know, things going better for me in life. That's why I became a Christian, see? Because somebody told me, if I receive Jesus, my life will be better. Listen, if you believed in Jesus because you expected your life to be better, you're going to fall away from Jesus whenever something goes wrong in your life. And we're seeing that happen already. Number 5, dissensions and deception within the church. Look at verse 10. And then many will be offended. You didn't know that your offense was an eschatological sign. Next time somebody says, I'm offended by that, you should say, oh Lord, the end is here. I can see the day approaching. Then many will be offended. Will betray one another. And will hate one another. You would think that if persecution is happening against the church, that the church would come together. But no, because saved folks don't know how to act. And so as soon as the world starts persecuting us, we decide to compound our problems and persecute one another. Mercy. There are believers in Jesus Christ that can't do anything better with their lives than attack other believers in Jesus Christ. They build websites and start ministries that are devoted to destroying other Christians. Ridiculous. Who needs the Antichrist when we've got some believers? My God. And then number 6, a massive falling away of the saints. Wow. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Wow. Now, isn't it interesting that when it talks about the great falling away within the church, it doesn't say it's caused by persecution. It doesn't say it's caused by dissension and backbiting in the church. Yeah. It doesn't say it's caused by the cross that we have to bear to follow Jesus. It says, because lawlessness will abound. Wow. The great enemy of the church is not outside the church, it's within the church. And the great enemy of the church inside the church is not other folks in the church, it's in your heart. Lawlessness is the great carnalization of the church. Lawlessness is when we simply become more and more. Listen, the closer we get to the day, we need to be tightening up our standards, not loosening our standards. But what are we doing as a church? We're getting looser and looser. We want to be more and more worldly. And we want to say more and more stuff is okay. And more allowances. And pretty soon we're lawless. Just listen, because we're under grace and not under law does not mean we should be lawless. It simply means that the foundation of the law is not the Old Testament document. It's the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will set us free from the law of sin and death. And that's why in Galatians 5, he says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. Lawlessness is simply the idea that you can do whatever you want, and because you're under grace, God will cover it all. You know what? Yes, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up to be a part of the great falling away if you allow lawlessness to continue in your life. It says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And many people are simply going to walk away from the faith. And you know, we're already seeing that. How many of us know folks who are on fire for the Lord and then they walked away? Their love went completely cold. On fire for Jesus Christ, serving Him with all their heart, and lawlessness abounds, and the love of many grow cold. And then finally, number 7, and this is the most encouraging, the worldwide advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Isn't that so powerful to me that he says, I mean, there's opposition and there's wars and famines and pestilence and plagues and earthquakes and Christians getting killed and the threat of nuclear disaster and all this stuff is happening. But in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit comes on the church and the church goes into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he causes there to be a mass proliferation of the gospel in the midst of worldwide opposition to the gospel. That's why Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Now, all of these signs of the end are very, very poignant and very, very important for us to keep in mind. However, in the midst of these 7 signs, Jesus gives 3 admonitions to his disciples that are supposed to frame their response. See, the fact that Jesus is telling you something is not the same thing as him telling you what to do with it.
Right?
If he says, this is going to happen, the next question is, what do you want me to do?
Right?
There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Okay, what should we do? There's going to be opposition against the gospel. Okay, what should we do? Jesus gives 3 admonitions. The first is in verse 4. Take heed that no one deceives you. Number 1, take heed that no one deceives you. You need to know that this is happening. You need to know that this is coming. Why? Because there's stuff all around that is there to deceive you. The enemy is trying to deceive you and pull you off of your game. You know, there's a lot of folks that are letting YouTube be their theology teacher. And you're setting yourself up to get infected with every wind of doctrine. And it's going to jack you up. Take heed that no one deceives you, number 1. Number 2, verse 6, see that you are not troubled. See that you're not troubled. He says, I'm not telling you about all this stuff so you can go home and be worried. Because that's what believers do. That's why we don't like preaching these kinds of sermons. Because you see the looks on people's faces. You know, what if I just read right out of Revelation, the bottomless pit opened up and locusts came out. Ain't getting no amens on that one. Jesus says, see to it that you're not troubled. He says, I'm telling you this not so that you can be troubled. I'm telling you this so you won't be troubled. I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you'll be like, man, Jesus said that was going to happen, huh? Yeah, we're cool. Jesus said it was going to happen. When we see it, these things going down, we're like, oh, yeah, this is exactly what Jesus said. All right, we're all good. Do not be troubled. He said it in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again to receive you to myself. You see? Number 3, in verse 13, he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. The third admonition, endure to the end. Stick it out to the end. First admonition, don't be deceived. Second admonition, don't be troubled. Third admonition, endure to the end. This is the point of New Testament eschatology. Everything that the New Testament tells us about the end of the age is not for us to, you know, be on our watch and look at you know, oh, Obama's the Antichrist. No. I remember it was Ross Perot. That was my favorite one. Ross Perot was the Antichrist. And also, I'm waiting for somebody to say Donald Trump is the Antichrist. You know, I might agree with that. No, I'm just kidding. He might be the anti-Mexican, but he's not the Antichrist. I'll go right up to the edge sometime, but I don't go over it. Don't be troubled.
Yeah.
Listen, if the shape of New Testament eschatology, we are not waiting for the coming of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
We are not waiting for the coming of the beast. Yeah. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're waiting for Him to come. You know, I love this song we were singing during worship. We wait for you.
Yes.
We wait for you. We wait for you to come in the room. But we all only think of one application of that. We're waiting for Him to come down and give us a good worship service. We're not just waiting for Him to come give us a good service. We're waiting for Him to come, to descend from heaven. He says, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. He says, don't be troubled. That's why we got to hold fast to the hope that we profess without wavering. Otherwise, we'll be deceived.
Yeah.
Hold fast to the faith that you profess without wavering. Amen. Otherwise, you're going to be deceived. And listen, this is the thing. Sometimes, you know, I meet with people all the time who've got caught up in strange doctrine and got messed up by it. And you know what? It can happen to the best of us.
Yeah.
It can happen to the best of us. But this is why Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, if anybody preaches to you a gospel other than the one you received from me, let him go to hell.
Yeah.
I mean, Paul was gangster. He said, let him be anathema, which means let him be eternally accursed. Let him be condemned. He says, if somebody preaches to you a gospel, it's literally Paul is telling the Galatians, if anybody comes to you and preaches to you a gospel other than the one I preach to you, you look him in the eye and say, you can go straight to hell with that.
Yeah.
I mean, why is Paul so gangster about it? Because the eternal destiny of that church is in the balance. It says, do not be deceived. But in order to be deceived, you got to cling to the community of believers.
Yeah.
You see, the community of believers, it's not just here to have a butt in a seat and a dollar in the plate and a hand in the air and a song from your mouth. That's not what it's about.
Yeah.
A hallelujah, praise the Lord, how you doing, brother? All is well. No, I got to cling to the body of Christ because I can see the day approaching.
And so
the assembly is so important because listen, we've got to exhort one another.
Yeah.
We got to spur one another on toward love and good works. Yeah. We need to be looking into each other's eyes. Listen, when somebody's getting ready to fall away, you can see it in their eyes.
Yeah.
I'll never forget. I was a Bible college student. I was 17 years old, my first year in Bible college, and a friend of mine from high school got saved. Huh. Actually, we weren't even really close friends in high school because he was about 3 years older than me, and I looked up to him, and I idolized this dude. And when he got saved, it was the most powerful thing. He got hit by the Holy Spirit in one of our church services. And at the end of the service, he was so convicted, he ran to the altar and just stood there weeping. And this dude was like, he was Rastafarian. And he liked to smoke a lot of weed. You know, this dude had, you know, industrial strength. No, he had weapons grade weed. You know, I mean, this dude's weed was weapons grade. And the pastor came over and just touched his head. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, just barely touched with her middle finger, just touched his head. And the Holy Spirit hit him so hard that he went flying backward. And he knocked the guy behind him down, too. There was a guy back there to catch him. He knocked down the catcher. Both of them were under the power of God. I'd never seen anything like that. I was like, dang! And he was on the floor just speaking in tongues. He came in high and drunk and all messed up. And next thing you know, he's on the floor and he's speaking in tongues. And after that, I was talking to him every day. And he was so on fire and he was so excited. And he came in crying every morning with his Bible. And he's like, man, God is so real and he's so awesome. And this dude, I used to walk the streets with him and talk the things of God. And we used to pray together and cry. And I'll never forget one day I saw him and he looked different. Mm-hmm. He had a different look in his eye. And I walked up to him. I'm like, hey, man. What's going on? He's like, no, man, I'm cool. I was like, no, man, what's going on? He goes, no, I'm cool. And he walks away. And I'm like, man, something don't feel right with this homie. And so every day I kept, you know, coming to him like, are you okay? He goes, oh, yeah, I'm cool. Within about a week, he had walked away from the Lord. Walked away from all of it. Went back to his old lifestyle. And to this day, he has not returned. His love grew cold, and it grew cold in a moment. Number one, when his love began to grow cold, he didn't know how to cling to the body.
Yeah.
He didn't know how to run and grab the ram horns of the altar.
Yeah.
And say, y'all need to lay hands on me and pray for me right now.
Yeah.
Because my love is starting to grow cold and I can feel my profession of faith slipping through my fingers.
Yeah.
I need the body because I've got to be ready. Listen, you do have to be ready for the coming of the Lord.
Yeah.
You got to be ready. He is coming.
Yeah.
And you have to be ready for that day or else it's going to catch you unawares.
Yeah.
But it's our clinging to one another as the body. And you know what? We got to have each other's back. We need to be able to see that look in one another's eyes.
Yeah.
Man, if I could go back in time, you know what I would have done? I would have grabbed four or five other brothers mm-hmm. in the church and said, we're going to go over to this guy's house tonight and we're going to pray this stuff off of him and we're going to get him right.
Yeah.
And you know what I'm finding is right now I'm in a season where the Lord's putting individuals on my heart that have fallen away and I'm reaching out to them one by one and I'm finding that it's so easy to pull them back in.
Yeah.
So easy.
Yeah.
Sometimes all they need is somebody to reach out to them.
Yeah.
But you know what? We got to cling to the body of Christ
Amen.
In this season. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we can see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but I see the day approaching. And I'm not telling you it's happening today or tomorrow or next year or in 10 years or 100 years or 100 minutes. None of us know the day or the hour. But the one thing we can say is that the woman is in labor.
Yeah.
And we can see the labor pains. And the purpose of the church is not just to create a nice Christian organization. The purpose of the church is to make ready a people who are prepared for the Lord.
Yeah.
To make ready a people. It's about getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Jesus talked about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The five wise virgins, they kept oil. They kept extra oil. The five foolish virgins, they didn't have enough oil. It simply means that the five wise virgins were thinking about longevity. They were saying, you know what? We don't know when he's coming back. So we better be prepared for a long wait. But we also better be prepared to respond to him in a moment. The five foolish virgins, they were like, eh. When we hear him coming, we're going to run and buy oil. A lot of people talk like that. Eh, one day I'll get my life right with Jesus. I'm not ready today, you know, because I'm still doing my thing. But one day I'll do it. Foolish virgin. You foolish virgin. I know if you're foolish, probably ain't no virgin. That's one of the reasons you're so foolish. Whatever kind of foolishness you've been engaging in, we got to get right.
Yeah.
We got to get right.
Yeah, we do.
And we got to get serious.
Amen.
And we got to be the church.
Jesus.
Our job as disciples of Jesus Christ is to help one another get ready, get fully ready for the coming
Amen.
Of the Lord.
Amen.
Because he's coming for a bride that's without spot or blemish or any such thing. The world is becoming more and more wicked, but the church shouldn't be. The church should be getting more and more righteous.
Yeah.
More and more pure, more and more holy, more and more set apart, more and more ready for the coming of the Lord. So that when we sing, come Lord Jesus, come. We don't just mean, come and give us a good worship service. Come and heal some folk. We mean, come Lord Jesus, come.
Yeah.
And that's the prayer that the early church prayed. Maranatha. Maranatha, come Lord. Come today, yes, in this service and meet us. But come and bring about the end of the age. Because when he comes for us, he's not coming with wrath. He's coming to separate the sheep and the goats. He's going to put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servants. The goats, he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And you know what? None of us like to talk about the judgment of God. But I tell you what. God is a God of love and a God of mercy. And that's why he's a God of judgment.
Yeah.
Because I love my bride so much that if someone tried to hurt her or destroy her, I would kill them if I needed to. My wrath and my love are not two different sides of my character. Like maybe you meet me on a wrathful day and I'll kill you. You meet me on a loving day and I'll heal you. That's not God. He's not half love and half wrath. His wrath is a function of His love. He loves so intently, so jealously. The fire of His love is so strong that in the end, the fire of His love, it destroys and consumes everything that opposes it. Prophet Malachi ended his prophecy with this. He said, "Behold, the day comes which burns as an oven. And in that day, the wicked and the ungodly will be stubble, for the day shall consume them. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And you will go forth like stall-fed calves." But he said, before that great and dreadful day, I'm sending Elijah. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the hearts of the sons to the wisdom of the wise. And he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I'm telling you that the spirit of Elijah is already at work in the church. Turning the hearts of fathers to the sons. Turning the hearts of sons to the fathers. In other words, that mending of that relationship, the mending of those relationships within the body of Christ, that's what prepares us for the coming of the Lord. Bow your heads. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you open our hearts and open our minds. And I pray that a jealousy for preparation would come upon us. We know that the day is approaching, and we got to get ready. We got to get ready. Lord, I pray that you would take us past diet Christianity. Take us past playground Christianity. Ferris wheel Christianity. Some of us are just on a Christian Ferris wheel, going around and around and around. It's just a ride. And we get on and off the ride every few months. Lord, I pray that you would put it within each and every heart to get serious right now. To get serious right now. And I rebuke that lie of the enemy that says it's too late. It's not too late. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the unrighteous forsake his way. Let the sinner forsake his thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord who gives mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I say to you that this is a time in which the Lord is near. It's time to call upon him right now. This is the time to seek the Lord, because he may be found right now. This is the time to get yourself right. And this is the time to cling to the body of Christ. You can't let anything separate you. This is the time to say, I won't be offended. I'm not going to let the devil separate me from the body like that. I'm not going to let the devil get me out there in a place where I can be devoured by the enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. No, I'm not going to be devoured by the enemy because I allowed offense to creep into my heart. I'm going to cling to the body of Christ. And I'm going to be faithful. Why? So that my seat, everybody will see me sitting at my seat and congratulate me? No, because I don't know the day or the hour, but I know the season. And I know we're in the season. And I got to get myself ready. I got to get myself ready. I got to get myself ready. Father, I pray that even a holy fear, even a godly fear would come upon every heart. Even a godly fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise knowledge and instruction. God, I pray for the fear of the Lord to come that would lead us to wisdom. Even the godly sorrow that brings us to repentance. In the name of Jesus.